Well, guys, we're going to continue on in our series this morning. And we've been talking about being like Jesus, being like Jesus. You know, the whole goal of being a Christian is exactly in the name Christian. Christian means to be a Jesus follower, or some people have described it. C.S. Lewis described it this way, to be little Christs. Isn't that interesting? To become little Christ, to look and sound and do the things that Jesus would do. And so we've been in the middle of this series called Be Like Jesus. And we've been talking about how to be like Jesus is to be a disciple. And to be a disciple, the best word we have in our vernacular is the word apprentice. To be an apprentice of Jesus. That's our hope. And so that means knowing and understanding and spending our time understanding how Jesus would have lived. We talked about, you know, how it's really to live as Jesus would live if he were you. That's the goal of the Christian life. And to kind of give us a better understanding, I tried to help us give us a framework called the three-dimensional life of Christ. This should be ingrained in your mind so you won't forget this triangle by the time we're done this series. Okay, some of you are going to say, this is enough of this triangle. But ultimately, in Luke chapter 6, which is an account of Jesus' life, we see a snapshot of the type of person Jesus was. In Luke 6, 12, we see Jesus goes up all night into the mountains to pray. How many of you have been up in a mountain all night to pray? I know I haven't. But that is a picture of Jesus' relationship with his Father. He had this dynamic relationship with God. He spent a lot of time, and we're going to talk about that today. But also, he comes down from the mountain, and he chooses 12 disciples, 12 friends, which he all named them all by their name. The scriptures tells us every single name, which tells us it's important detail. And there are people from different backgrounds, different circles of life. And this tells us that not only must we also have a great relationship with our Father like Jesus, we must also have a dynamic relationship with other believers, a God-centered community. But then from his community of friends and believers, they then go out, they preach the gospel, they heal the sick, they cast out demons. And this reminds us, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like this, then you have to have kind of this mission, this going out, this idea of reaching people that are far from God. And so this triangle is an image for us to know, how is our three-dimensional life with God? When you think about your relationship with God, how's your relationship up with him? How's your relationship with other believers? And how is your mission to reach people who are far from him? And last week, we talked about up, and we're going to spend about 2 weeks or so on each one. And last week, we talked about how the scriptures tell us that when you become a Christian, you have full access to God. Okay, we've got some kids and teens in our service this morning. I want you to just think of like maybe your like favorite celebrity or YouTuber that you like. Like just think of someone that you would like never ever have the chance to meet. Just imagine if I said you get to have unlimited access to them. You could call them, they could come over for lunch, you could hang out with them, you get relationship with them. Friends, that's the picture of what we get when we become Christians. We get full access to our Creator God. And last week, we talked about how oftentimes we get it, but we don't got it. Do you know what I mean? Like we get it in our minds. Like, yeah, I'm a child of God. I've got access to the Father. When we look at our life, it doesn't look like maybe someone that has full access to their Heavenly Father. And so we've been looking at Jesus as our model. If we're apprenticing him, if we're following him, we have to kind of spend some time and look at what did Jesus' life and his relationship in particular with his Father look like? I mean, let me ask some of you in the room, think about you and your best friend. Maybe it's your spouse or a friend from work or something. If I were to ask, what marks your relationship with them, right? What marks your relationship with your best friend or your spouse or whoever? Well, some of you would say, well, we chat on the daily. We maybe get out once a week to hang out or go on a date night. There's certain things that mark our relationships. And this morning, we're going to spend some time and I'm going to show you three things that marked Jesus' relationship with God. Three things we're going to observe. If we're little apprentices and we're watching Jesus, we're going to see three things about Jesus that we are to mimic if we want to have this strong up relationship with our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? You with me? We're looking for three things this morning that'll help us know how to have a relationship with God as Jesus did. And they're this, they're solitude, scriptures, and surrender. Solitude, scriptures, and surrender. If we were able to just go back in time and just walk behind Jesus and just watch him, one thing would become increasingly clear, and we see it time and time again in the scriptures. We see the sense that he had a real desire for solitude and silence. He prioritized getting away, alone time with God. You know, true solitude and silence is a rare commodity these days, isn't it? Like, our lives are filled with just noise. I was doing some study on just the idea of noise pollution. I didn't even know that was a thing, but just incessant noise our lives are filled with. And we might have time alone, but it's never silent or in solitude. We have inputs, right? We have podcasts, music, entertainment, or Zoom calls, or kids, or whatever it may be. And we live oftentimes just within reach of our cell phones. Our schedule is so full of responsibilities and activity. To be still or to be alone feels unproductive and feels kind of unwise. But even worse, I think sometimes when it comes to stillness and solitude, we don't want to face what we find in stillness and solitude, which is maybe ourselves, right? We don't want to look inward, or we don't want to think about the problems of the world, or we don't want to even face God himself. And so what happens is we just eradicate any semblance of solitude from our lives, and it happens very quickly. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you just sat and just did nothing? Remember when boredom was a thing, right? Remember when we used to be bored, where all that we had to read in the bathroom was the back of a shampoo bottle, right? Like, and you're just like, I don't know, maybe that was just me. I was an expert in like herbal essences. I just knew all the ingredients, right? Where you have nothing else to do, but you just read that. Or remember when you'd go to the bank and you would just have to wait in line and not just fill our mind and maybe chat to the person next to you? See, in a life of noise and busyness and distraction, it robs us of the ability to be present with those around us, but also with God himself. Mother Teresa said this, and this is an interesting quote, "We need to find God, and he cannot be found in noise and restlessness. God is the friend of silence." Wow. Interesting, isn't it? When I look at the life of Jesus, Jesus really valued solitude. Now, I've got a ton of examples up here on the screen. I'm going to summarize them for you. But in Mark 1, 35, 37, it says this, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you,'" right? We see here that solitude helps demonstrate our priorities. That when everybody was looking for Jesus, he actually knew he had to be somewhere else. I think about in Luke 5 when it says this, "Yet the news about him," this is about Jesus, "spread all the more, and crowds came to hear him, and they were healed of their sicknesses and diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Like, people were coming to hear him, but what did he often do? Often withdrew. You think about like some of his decision-making in that Luke 6 passage, right? Jesus has to choose his 12 disciples. This is an important thing. Those 12 disciples represent the 12 tribes of Israel. This is an important thing. It's a big moment. And what does he do? Before he makes this decision of who his 12 disciples are, he goes up the mountain to pray. See, solitude and silence allow us and help us with decision-making. Another time, Jesus and his disciples were overwhelmed, and he says, "Come with me to a quiet place that we might find rest." Solitude brings true rest. I think about even peace when Jesus found out that his best friend, John the Baptist, was killed. It says this, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." But get this next line. "Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns." It's like Jesus, when he was full of grief, needed just time away, but even in his time away, people still seem to come. So what do we see here? Friends, Jesus was on to something. Jesus was on to something before we truly needed it in the day like we need it today. That even in a day with no email, no notifications, no cell phones, no TV, Jesus himself, the Son of God, the King of the world, he needed time away with the Father. You know, one thing I've been trying to recognize is that we don't need to be accessible 24/7. That actually it's okay, it can wait. And if we want to have a relationship with our Father like Jesus did, we must consider the things Jesus did. And this was one of them, getting away alone to pray. Notice the different words in some of the scriptures I read today. They talk about the place was being solitary, quiet, lonely, a mountain. My question to you is, where is your mountain? Where is your lonely place where you can block out the noise? Now, I get it. We've got three small kids. There's seasons to this type of thing, right? We don't have many quiet places in our home. In fact, our children were with their grandmother last night. And so this morning we woke up, we only had one kid in the house. And I don't know how many times we said to ourselves, so eerie here. It's so quiet here, right? But it was nice and beautiful, but also you're like, I kind of miss the noise, right? But it's hard to find a mountain. It's hard to find a place of solitary. But this is some way that I think Christians, you know how we're supposed to live a kind of, in a sense, like a counterculturally in many different ways? This is one way I think that we don't often think about. That while often many people are busy and scattered and frantic, Jesus invites us into this slower pace where we have time in our day to just sit, to give us rest from chaos, to guide our decision-making, to give us peace when we're feeling overwhelmed and grief. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures and I reflect on this, I feel really convicted personally. There are not many spaces in my life, as I mentioned, where it's just, I have time dedicated to me and God, where it's just no phone, no nothing. It's just me and him. And Henry Nouwen, an incredible theologian and writer, he said this, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Wow. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside time to be with God and to listen to him. And you know, if I just read that and I didn't read the scriptures, I'd think, okay, dude, come on. You're being a bit harsh there. But when I look at how important solitude and silence was to Jesus, I'm like, man, maybe he was onto something. Even Jesus, when he told his followers, I think I've got this verse up there. Listen to this. He said this, I think in Matthew 6. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. He's talking about the Pharisees who would go out on the street corners and they would say these eloquent prayers, but they were just for show. And he says this, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Kind of being sarcastic there, like, don't you worry. I see it. But then it says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. You see that? Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. See, there's people who their prayers are in front of other people. But God says actually a prayer life that really honors him and is rewarded is one that no one else sees but God. And man, that really convicts me. But in a day of noise pollution and a day of constant people begging for our attention, to live Jesus-like is to actually find time in our day somewhere, someplace, somehow, to just zero in on you and God. And with these types of things, I often guard people from like going too crazy. Because sometimes people hear like spiritual disciplines and all of a sudden they're like, honey, I'm going to be up 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. I'm going to miss breakfast. I'm just going to be in my prayer closet with the Lord, right? And some of you might feel called to do that. And if the Lord's calling you to do that, you should do it. But for many of us, I would just ask and reflect, what are you doing currently? And how can you just turn up the dial a little bit? So maybe you don't pray at all right now. Well, maybe it's just a matter of just praying a little bit. And maybe you're praying for 5 minutes a day. Well, maybe let's just turn up the intimacy level. Let's turn up the dial with God just a little bit higher. Friends, I would love us to be like Jesus in our relationship with God in this way, to be people who are countercultural. Like there's all sorts of ways to be countercultural today that are flashy and noisy and people like, you know, we talk a lot about them. But one kind of way to be countercultural in a way that will make a big difference in your life is creating solitude in your life. And so one of the first things Jesus' life was marked by in his relationship with God was solitude. The second thing is the scriptures. See, we see that Jesus and his relationship with God was entirely dependent and interested in God's word. As a Jewish rabbi, he would have memorized the Hebrew scriptures. He would have had them all in his knowledge. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's interesting, when Jesus started his ministry, he gets baptized in water and he gets led into the desert. This is a crazy thing. It leads him into the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. Let's look at it here. It says this, Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Isn't that an interesting point? Led by the Spirit into a difficult place to be tempted by the devil. Wow. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah, I imagine so. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the Lord calling. It's interesting, Jesus, when he's hungry, the enemy comes and tries to tempt him with what he's hungry for. And he says, take these stones and turn them into bread. But what does Jesus say? He says, no, I don't live on bread. Actually, what sustains me is not actual food. What sustains me, even after 40 days, is the words of God. This is really interesting. We find two more times in that passage, two more times Satan comes and tempts him. But what does Jesus do? He uses God's word to come back at the enemy. We see also that Jesus highly regarded God's word. In Matthew 5:18, he says, not the smallest letter, like not a period or an iota, not anything in the scriptures would disappear until it's all accomplished. When he's on the cross in his most horrible moment, he quotes scripture as he talks to his Father. As he teaches, he often says this, have you not heard? He references the scriptures, then he teaches from the scriptures. And so why am I saying all this? I'm saying it because I want you to see that in his relationship with God, the scripture were so important. He was immersed in it. This tells us that if you want to know God, read his book, right? Like if you want to know what God is like, read his book. The main way we learn about God is through the scriptures. And see, for Jesus, they were his daily bread. They were what sustained him. You know, friends, we live in a day where there is so much content. Oh man, like there's so much content, it's hard to even navigate. The invitation for us is our first ingestion of content being God's word. It is the content by which we see everything else. You know, growing up, my grandmother used to have this little white devotional book in her house. It was called Our Daily Bread, right? Some of you had those growing up. We have some in the foyer if you need a devotional book. It was just this daily reading of God's word. She also, on her coffee table, had this little plastic loaf of bread. And tucked in this little plastic loaf of bread were promises of God. Anybody else have a grandmother that had those? And on that piece of bread said, our daily bread. Why is the scriptures called our daily bread? Well, because it sustains us. It's like Jesus. And we say, actually, we're sustained and we thrive. Not by all these other things we could ingest, but by God's word, that actually it's our daily sustenance. But I'm curious, what else did Jesus say about the scriptures that I think we should take note of? And this is something that I've come across recently that I've been kind of chewing on. In John 5:39, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and the religious elite, as he often was. And he said this statement that I've just been kind of chewing on. He said, you guys, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these very scriptures testify about me, that you refuse to come to me to have life. This is really interesting passage where these religious leaders felt that actually their study and their knowledge of God's word is actually what saved them. But he says, you're missing the point. You're missing that the very point of scripture points to Jesus. Like all of the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. And in the Gospels, we see the life of Jesus. And then in the New Testament, they kind of are in light of the life of Jesus. And what does this tell us? It tells us this, that, you know, you can actually know the scriptures, but miss the point. Satan and his demons know the scriptures. In James, it talks about you can hear, read the words of scripture, but not do them. So what this tells us is this, that actually it's possible to be biblical, but not Christ-centered. Like it's possible to be biblical, but not Christ-centered. You can be biblical and know the Bible, but not be Christ-like. And a pastor that I was listening to recently said this, to be biblical is to root your thinking and saying and your doing in the text, but to be Christ-like is to be rooted in the character of Jesus. And it's not either or, it's both and. We are to know the scriptures and be Christ-like at the same time. And that way we can become like Jesus, who in John, it says this, Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. And the world would like to deny you the ability to see both at the same time. It's like, I need to be all truth and no grace, or I need to be all grace and no truth. And the Pharisees would have been people that were all truth, no grace. Jesus comes to say, no, actually, you need to be all in on grace and all in on truth. That's who Jesus was. And so, friends, we see that Jesus feasted on God's word. And this doesn't mean just knowing it, but letting it change you. And maybe another way of saying it is like God's word is not just to inform us, but to form us. God's word is not just to inform us and so we can say we know right from wrong, but it's to change us into the very person of Jesus. That's why we're little Christs. We're Jesus' followers. We're becoming like him. We're his apprentices. And so if we want to be Jesus' apprentices, which is what we are called to be, we have to get away from the noise and the chaos of life. We've got to feast on his scriptures. We're going to keep moving here. The third thing we see is surrender. Surrender. See, all throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus' response from his time alone with God and knowing God's word to living a life of surrender. And this is, and to have a thriving relationship with God is only done when you truly understand that surrender is the way to freedom. See, in solitude, we speak with God and we learn his voice. In scripture, we study him and learn his will. But in surrender, we align our lives to his plan. You know, Jesus had a real understanding of surrender. If you look in John 6:38, Jesus says this, "I've come down from heaven." Why? Not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Like he understood, like his mission was to align his life with the Father's plan, right? The Father's plan. In John 4:34, it says this, "My food," just like the scriptures, it's interesting. "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and accomplish his work." Much like God's scriptures are his nourishment, so is doing what God asks of him. It's really interesting. Or even in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember that when Jesus is about to go to the cross and one of his most lowest points we see in scripture, he says, "Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But if not, yet not my will, but yours be done." In this most agonizing moment on the cross, Jesus surrendered his will to the Father's obedience. It wasn't easy, but it was costly. I think about other places in scripture where Jesus says, "I only do what the Father tells me to do, and I only say what the Father tells me to say." In his Lord's Prayer, what did he say? They said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And then what's next? "Thy will be done." He understood that actually a relationship with God wasn't to chart his own path and to do his own thing, but actually was to find out God's will and path and plan for his life and walk it. See, surrender is one of these key practices that are marked by someone that is in relationship with God. And truthfully, if you spend time with God and you read his word, there is no other response. If we want to have a relationship with God like Jesus did, we have to do the same. Plans and commands. We've got to surrender to his plans and surrender to his commands. What do you mean by plans? See, I believe all of us have kind of the same sort of calling to glorify God and with our lives and to live lives of worship towards him, to, you know, do exactly what the scripture says. But all of us also, I believe God has unique assignments on our lives that only us can fulfill. So for example, think about the job that you work. You're not there because it's just the way things worked out. Perhaps God has you there for a reason. That oftentimes God has plans for us to do things and interact and push his kingdom forward that actually he's asking you to do. For some of you, it means sharing the gospel with a neighbor. Maybe it means starting a ministry, or maybe it means starting a new role at work, or maybe God is encouraging you to begin relationship with that person that you don't really know for his purposes. Maybe God has plans for you to take your life in a trajectory in a certain direction. And these are plans that we must hear from the Lord with our time with him and through reading the scriptures that we must say, "Yes, Lord, I'll surrender to your plan that you have for my life." But also, God has commands. Commands. These are something that applies to all of us. I think about in John, 1 John 5:3, it says this, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." I think we love the idea of God having plans for our life, don't we? Like, "Oh God, tell me your plan. Where are you going to take us? What do you got for me and my family?" But then when it comes to God's commands, it's like, "Oh, okay, can we just stick to the plans," right? But it says this is actually a defining characteristic of love for God, to keep his commands and to not see them as burdensome. John 14:15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so you see it here. Obedience and surrender to God is a marker of one that loves God. Let's be honest, some teachings and commands of scripture are easier than others, right? Like, let's be honest, do not kill, check, gold star. I can handle that one, right? Do not murder. What about like, do not steal? Yeah, okay, got that. You know, honor your mother and father. Okay, yeah, I think I can do that. Or abstain from immorality. I can do that. Those are ones that we often think, okay, I got that. But here are some of the other ones, man, that just when I read them, I'm like, oh, Lord, why did you have to say that sometimes? Like loving our enemies, right? Oh, man. Praying for those who persecute us. Wow. Forgiving those who hurt us. Oh, man. Jesus teaching on that, basically, they ask him, how many times do we have to forgive? And he says 70 times seven. It's like basically endlessly to endlessly to endlessly. Scripture says, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. When I read commands like this to forgive, man, it's like, can we just go back to the do not kill and do not steal? Those are much easier. I think about Jesus teaching on turning the other cheek or not judging anyone, taking the log out of our own eyes before we point out the speck in other eyes. Or generosity with our money. It's like, God, these are commands and it's hard. The invitation is to live a life of surrender, to spend time with God, to read his scriptures, and to surrender just as Jesus surrendered to the Father. And I love that picture of when Jesus is crushed with grief before the cross and he says, Lord, if you can, take this cup from me. Sometimes other commands in scripture feel like that, like forgiving someone that's hurt you. It's like, God, can you just take this one away? The invitation is to surrender. See, if we want to have lives that have a dynamic relationship with God, we have to be marked by these three things: solitude, the scriptures, surrender. We don't want to just know about God. We want to walk with him. We want to talk with him. We want to be formed into the image of Jesus. And that happens through these three things and more, of course: solitude, scripture, and surrender. So here's a few questions for you. Where in your day can you include the practice of solitude? Is there a sliver of time where you can just center Jesus? In scripture, I'm just curious, what is nourishing your soul these days? And is it God's word? What about surrender? Where is God asking you to align to his plans and his commands? Friends, I believe if we focus in on these three things in the coming days, you will find your relationship up with God beginning to thrive, where you can begin to have this 3D, three-dimensional life of Jesus that I believe will change your life from the inside out. Let's stand to our feet as we pray, and Dave and Judy, you're free to come back. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be people that are just, that know about you. God, we want to be people who are like so radically different than the world in which we live. And God, we want to be so radically different from the world in which we live. And not just by what we do and what we don't do, but just who we are as character, values, integrity. And so, Father, our heart is that we would be formed into the person of Jesus. Lord, that we would respond like he would respond, that we would engage and fight like he would fight and engage it whenever that would come. God, we want to love like he would love. God, we want to be the type of person that he would be. And Father, I can only imagine what this church would look like if we dive in this area and the impact that it would have on our families and our community and our city, our nation. God, rise up in us a desire to be more like Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.